Well, good morning. It is great to be in Orem, Missouri. I'm excited to see the students again. Good to see you guys, man. We had a great weekend. Everybody's waving. Hello, I see you there. Awesome. Well, why don't you go and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, and then I'm going to make just a couple of quick announcements while we're doing that. You'll see on the screen here in a minute, they'll put up, we do social media. We'd love to hear from you. Maybe you do Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or maybe even Pinterest. Yep. We do all of it, so we'd love to stay connected. You can also go to our website and get our ongoing email, which basically just lets you know where we're going and how you can pray for us. And then I want to especially ask you to pray for the television show that you just saw the clip on. That TV show is airing nationally. If you have cable TV, regardless of who your provider is, you get The Darkest Hour. It's matter of fact, it's now even being shown in Canada as of last weekend. But we're on different networks. We're on late at night. Really, we're on during the time frame that normally you see ShamWow commercials and Ginsu knives. That's the time we're on. But it's by design. We bought these time slots because the people that we're trying to reach are typically coming home from a night of partying on Friday or Saturday night somewhere between 12 and 2. And so that's the people we're trying to reach. See, for too long, the church has waited for unsaved people to come to the church when the way God has ordained it is the church takes the gospel out to them. And so that's what we're trying to do. I was in New York City with my family a few years ago. We were standing at Grand Central Station. And I told my wife, I said, there are literally millions of people that have never heard the gospel. And we've got to find some way to get it to them. And so that's how the Darkest Hour was birthed. It truly is a one-of-a-kind project that, to our knowledge, has never been done on secular TV. First 24 minutes, it's people like you just saw, a stripper, a girl that was gang raped, a guy that lost his leg in a bomb, a guy that committed murder and was incarcerated. And then very end, we share the gospel. So we hope you'll be praying for that show. Hope you'll watch it. You can also go to the website and use it as a tool to share with your unsaved friends and family members by going to thedarkesthour.tv and sharing one of the clips with somebody you know that's unsaved. Last but not least, I'll be at the book table when the service is done. If you want to pick up one of our books, you can actually get it on Kindle, iTunes, whatever else. We've got them here today. I don't know how many we have left because there was a bunch that went out a while ago. But anyway, we're asking for a $15 donation towards our television show to help us pay for programming if you want to pick one up. Matthew chapter 7. Let's get on into God's Word and move past announcements. Matthew chapter 7. Actually, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is one sermon divided into three chapters spoken by Jesus Christ, which would explain why many of you notice that your Bible is written in red. We're going to begin reading in verse 13, where Jesus Christ himself says this. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leads to destruction, and many there be, King James Version, which go in thereat. Verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, peruse on down, beginning in verse 21, and then we're going to pick up from there. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? Verse 23, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Father God, we're grateful this morning for literally the dozens of lives that we've already seen changed. But God, we know that your work is not done. God, surely there are people in this room that are plagued by doubt, by insecurity, by unbelief, by fear. And God, we pray that this morning your Holy Spirit would just set people free, that you would put them on a new path. Lord, that even as we've seen the previous two services, we've seen your Spirit move in such a great way. And we know it wasn't the singing or the choir or the preaching or anything else. We know it was you. So Jesus, touch us this morning. And don't just touch us, but shake us up. Set off the spiritual alarm clock, oh God, by the power of your Spirit. Bring salvation, bring healing, bring restoration. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen and amen. We couldn't wait to notify my son. Being a huge NBA fan, it only seemed right that, to get him tickets to see his favorite player, who played for the Toronto Raptors at the time, play the Dallas Mavericks in Dallas, Texas, 2 hours from our hometown. Me and my wife made a crucial mistake. We notified him what he was getting for his birthday 3 months early. Really, we didn't do it. I did it because I couldn't wait against my wife's better wishes. Oh, it was a huge mistake. Because every day, time after time, all we heard is, when are we going? Well, finally, the day came around. We have been to enough Mavericks games to know the routine. If you get there an hour and a half before the game begins, they will allow you, even if you have nosebleed tickets like we did, they will allow you, if you have a kid with you, to walk down to the main section, the main floor, and they'll let you literally stand. As long as your feet are not touching the hardwood floor, you can stand right there at court's edge. Well, my son wanted to see his favorite player, who happened to be a guy, and those of you that followed the NBA will immediately recognize the name, a guy by the name of Vince Carter. He's no longer with the Raptors, but he was at the time. He's one of those guys, he just has what the kids would call incredible ups. That means he could just jump out of the gym. I mean, he was a leaper, dynamic dunker, 360. I mean, just a powerhouse type player. And my son at the time was collecting basketball cards. And Vince was his favorite player. He even had a poster on the wall that said Vince Sanity. And so he was really excited to bring his cards and get an autograph and take the poster off the wall. And so we finally make the 2 hour trek to Dallas, Texas. And we are literally, no joke, the very first people in line. We walk in the doors. We already know where to go. I rush ahead of my wife and son just in case. I mean, because you don't know for sure that Vince will be out there, because this isn't the pre-game warm-up that you see on television. This is the pre-game warm-up. Sometimes there can be 10 players. Sometimes there'll be one. I kid you not. I just couldn't believe it when I noticed two players on the court, and one of them was the guy that we came to see, Vince Carter. I raced down in front of my wife and son because I wanted to see when he noticed who it was. And I'll never forget the look on his face when he got to the edge, walked all the way down to the lower level and looked up, and boom, there's Vince Carter. He was so excited. I mean, as a dad, I was so excited for him. Well, we stood there for a few minutes, you know, just kind of, you know, man, wow, you know, watching Vince. And so just feet away from one another. And there was basically nobody there at the time. There's a few people, but basically no one. And so we knew that he could see. I mean, I'm the same height as Vince Carter. So we knew he could see me and I could see him. And so we stood there for a few minutes. And then we started trying to get his attention because we wanted him to come over and real quickly sign one of Graham's items that he'd brought. We called out Vince Carter, Mr. Carter. And then we broke out the secret vernacular that only the hardcore fans knew. His nickname, Vinsanity. Well, it's kind of one of those deals where you knew he saw you. I mean, both of us knew that we could see one another. But both of us, he was pretending like he couldn't see us. Like you do when you go to Walmart. Oh, yeah. And sometimes at church. Nothing was working. My little 5'1" wife puts her elbow in my rib cage and says, "What are you going to do now?" Oh, I'm the man. I'll show you what I'm going to do. Believe it or not, I look like a complete imbecile. I jumped up in the chair, all 6 feet, 6 inches, holding that Vinsanity poster, screaming at the top of my lungs, "Vince, Vince." Nothing worked. I wasn't going to let my son be let down, so I came up with a plan. I mean, again, we've been in plenty of games. I know with a visiting team what tunnel they go through. I told my wife, I said, listen, what we can do is we can sneak around on the main floor. Oh, Jay, we can't do that. They're going to arrest us. No, we're not going to go to jail. Let's just do it. Let's sneak around to the main tunnel way, and we can get to the tunnel, and we'll be close enough to Vince that he won't be able to say no because we'll be a few feet away from him. And so we meandered around. We got over there to the tunnel way, and of course, they go back in the tunnel before they come out for the introductions. And so there we are. And I turned to my wife. I knew we were in trouble. There was a lady that obviously had a whole lot more money than we did because she had courtside seats. And she was standing there with a Vince Carter jersey on. And he walked literally feet away from her. And she had pushed out a Sharpie. And he acted like he didn't even see her. Uh-oh. So here it is, me, my wife, and my son. Here comes Vince walking down the tunnel way. There's a metal railing. I mean, Vince, we wait till he gets right below us. It wasn't rehearsed, but it seemed as if it was. When I say Vince was close, I kid you not, I could have reached over like this and put my hand on the top of his head. That's how close we were to Vince. And all at the same time, me, my wife, and my son said, Vince. Well, Vince, below us, he immediately looked up to see who it was that had called his name. You could literally watch his eyes shift to each one of us to look at who it was who was calling his name. And when he realized that he did not know the three people who had quasi-whispered his name, he turned and walked away. And my son never got an autograph. I still remember him standing there. He didn't say a word, which bothered me more than anything. My son just... And I wanted to get that autograph for him. I dropped my head. We moseyed on up to our nosebleed sections up there. I mean, my gosh, terrible seats. On our way to the game, we were not really sure who we were going to cheer for. Was it going to be the Mavericks or was it going to be the Raptors? But by now, we had made up our mind. Oh, friend, you don't know me. I can get rowdy. I can get loud. I've been to a lot of games. I've been to NBA games. I've been to a World Series game. I've been to countless hockey games. I've been to Cameron Indoor. And I've even seen Duke and Carolina play one another. I've been to all the major sporting events. But I'll tell you straight up this morning, I have never in my life cheered so hard for a team to lose as I did the Toronto Raptors. And the Mavericks put it on them, and I'm still happy about it. We loaded up. We got my wife's Suburban, and... Oh, man, we got a 2-hour trek to get back home. I mean, her and my son, we're barely out of the parking lot. Boom, they're out. I'm just driving down the road and kind of anticlimactic of what I'd hoped for my boy. I'm replaying everything that happened, you know, that night, every detail of it. I've got a kind of photographic memory, so these things are easy for me. But I'm sitting there thinking it through And as I'm thinking it through, you see, when I first got saved, I made a commitment that I was going to memorize God's Word. I knew that if I started memorizing God's Word, that it would help me do a better job of staying pure. Sometimes I wonder, but... And I'd memorized Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I wanted to be able to from my memory bank, to be able to quote the Sermon on the Mount. I knew Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Oh, I could have given you a little teaching on it. You see... Sometimes, though, God enables you to have an experience or God enables something to happen that helps shed light on a verse that helps you see it in a way you've never seen it. That's one of the things. See, I love hearing stories and I love telling stories. And that's one of my favorite things about Jesus. He was a master storyteller. He would take everyday common things. He would take seeds and fields and sheep and goat and fish. And he would just take common everyday things and he would use those in an analogous way to explain spiritual truth. If Jesus were here this morning, he would probably have something to say about the St. Louis Cardinals. And he would tie that into a spiritual truth. And so here I am driving down the road, replaying what happened with my wife and my son and Vince Carter. And then out of nowhere, I wasn't thinking about the Bible. I'm not that spiritual. And God reminds me in Matthew 7:21-23. And I start thinking in the context of these verses that I had memorized, in the same context of what I had just experienced. And it occurred to me that I felt like God was enabling me that maybe even I had memorized Matthew 7 so that one day I would understand it in a different way based on what happened with Vince Carter. You see, in this passage, Jesus Christ enables us to get a glimpse into what's going to happen in the future. I don't know about you, but that's very fascinating to me because nobody really knows the future. But Jesus pulls back the curtain and he lets us see. And the Lord helped me understand that there were a lot of similarities between these verses that I had memorized that never really rung home till that night had happened. There was some similarity between those verses and what happened with me and Vince. You see, we were fans. We knew all about Vince. The back of the cards told where he grew up, where he was born, what his height was, what his weight was, what college he played for, when he was drafted in the NBA draft, how many years he'd been pro. We knew everything about Vince, all the details. We were fans. We were just that. We never had a relationship with Vince. We didn't know Vince intimately. Oh, we knew Vince from a distance, but we didn't know Vince in a real way. We knew about Vince. A whole lot of difference between the two. And it was like the Lord helped me see that in the same way that in spite of all that we knew about Vince, Vince didn't know us. And in the same way that when we looked down at Vince, when we called out his name, you see, when Vince looked up, what it boiled down to, he didn't say it, but by walking away, what he was saying is, I don't have a relationship with you. Yeah, I believe God allowed that to happen in some ways so that one day he knew I would be able to stand in churches like this and I would be able to share that story to help people understand that quite possibly what happened to me and Vince Carter may be the very thing that could happen between you and Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of fans of Jesus in this day and time. I found out there's a lot of Cardinal fans around here. Funny how after the Cardinals lose, they have all the solutions of what they should have done and who should have been drafted and who should have been the pinch hitter and who should have been the pitcher, and they should have never played baseball a day in their life. Fans. See, there's a lot of people in this day and time that are fans of Jesus that have never really known Jesus. Oh, they got the T-shirt. They know the Christian lingo. They can sing all the worship songs. They can fit in the youth group. Oh, they can fit in with all their adult friends. It looks good. But they don't know Christ. They know about Christ. So this morning, as we look at this passage, and by the way, ironically enough, do you know that my son never put that poster back on the wall? I can honestly tell you to this day, I need to ask him. I do not know what happened to that huge collection of Vince Carter basketball cards. I never saw them again. Well, Jesus unwraps for us what it's going to be like one day. I want to back up a little bit to what we read in verses 13 and 14. Jesus said this. He said, enter in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way, which leads to destruction. Many there be which go in there, because narrow is the gate, and straight is the way, which leads to life, and few there be that find it. What Jesus was saying was this. You see, some of you this morning, let's just be real. You're saying, well, I'm not really for Christ, but I'm not against Christ. I mean, I've never really been truly saved. I've never really truly accepted Christ as my Savior. But I mean, I'm not anti-God. I mean, I go to church. My wife wants me to go, or my friends want me to go. And you think that because you're putting off saying yes to Jesus, that you're really okay, that you're middle ground. But you have to understand that Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. Else he will hold to the one and love the other, or despise the one and love the other. Jesus said either there is no such thing as riding the fence. Jesus said either you're for me or you're against me. You can't have two masters. Jesus said that there's only one of two gates. He didn't say there's three. It's very popular. It's politically correct in this day in society. Well, with all these religions and all these beliefs, there's a million ways to God. Friend, there is not a million ways to God. There is one way to God, and it's through his son, Jesus Christ, nothing more, nothing less. And it doesn't matter what the church tells you or what the religion tells you or what the guru tells you or what the politics tell you, the Democrats, Republicans, Independents, Nazarenes, Tangerines, or anybody else. There's only one way. And Jesus says, using this illustration, I think about not long ago, I was preaching. I can't even remember where it was. Sometimes I don't know if I'm going or coming. We were preaching somewhere, and we went in this big hotel, and they had one of those big spinning things. You know, you got to just jump in, and then, you know what I'm talking about, to get in the hotel. And one of my staff members was with me. And it's kind of like, you know, trick-a-roo, you know, you hurry and jump in, you know. And both of us tried to get in at the same time, and we both got in, but because the door is always moving, it's hitting the back of your feet. Because it wasn't meant for two people at a time. It was meant for one. You see, Jesus said that there are two roads. There's a narrow road and a wide road. There's two gates. There's a narrow gate and there's a wide gate. And you have to understand this morning that you're on one of those two roads. There is no other option. This morning, either you are for Christ or you're against Christ. It's not, well, I'm not for Christ, but I'm not really against him because I'm just middle ground. No, either you're for Jesus or you're against Jesus. Do you realize this morning that right where you're seated, either you are on your way to forever joy, peace, and happiness in heaven, or you're on your way to a place of utter darkness where you will be separated from anything that's good, anything that's holy, a place where you'll never see another smile or hear another laugh? You are right now on the road to one of those two destinations. That's right. Every single one of us in this room, either we have been born again or we're not. It's like my wife. I mean, we got three kids. My wife has never told me, well, I'm kind of pregnant. What? No, either she was pregnant or she was not pregnant. There's never been a middle ground. And Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, he said, he that's not with me is against me. He who gathers not with me scatters abroad. So Jesus kind of starts out, here he is in the getting close to the end of his sermon, and he wants to make it clear that there's one of two roads. Which road are you on this morning? Oh, please don't refer to your religious experience of baptism or catechism or confirmation, or that you used to teach Sunday school, or you used to be in the choir, or used to be a deacon. No. That has nothing to do with this part of the equation. Right now, which road are you on based on whether or not you have repented of your sins and received Christ? Hey, let me ask you a question, being real, because I mean, I know you think you're invincible. At least the older people don't, because you realize the older you get, the more you realize that's not true. But I wonder if today were to be the day that you were stand before Jesus, would he welcome you into heaven? I won't go into it. I could tell you literally countless stories, and I could tell you countless stories of people that, I mean, of all ages. Sometimes people criticize me. They say, Jay, man, you know, you're just not funny when you preach, man. You need to lighten it up, you know, man. You need to tell some jokey jokes. And I can't do that because it's not me. I mean, I like to have fun like anybody else. But maybe the reason I have a hard time with that is because, you see, I realize every time that I get up to speak that there are people that are in that audience, and it may be the last time they ever hear the gospel again. I realize that when they walk out the door, there may never be another opportunity for them to be saved. They may never even go to church ever again. I can tell you stories of people that literally have died in our services. I was in a mega church down in Texas. I mean, mega church, run about, I don't know, 6,000-7,000 people. A guy had never been to the doctor in his life. He went to one of our services. Ironically enough, I was preaching the last invitation. Kid you not. Left. He was on his way home. I mean, no sickness, no nothing. Started feeling a pain in his chest. Thought, you know what, I better pull in the hospital. Something's not right. Died in the parking lot. Which road are you on this morning? Well, Jesus, we maneuver on over to verse 21 through 23. And then Jesus gives us this peek behind the curtain. And let's just real quickly break it down. Jesus says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now, what I want to make clear to you this morning is who is it Jesus is talking to? Is he talking to people that are like quasi-Christians that like, oh, yeah, well, they never really go to church. They're just kind of fringe people. No. Jesus is talking about people who were devotedly religious. These were people that would have been the spiritual leaders in the Arnold's or St. Louis area. They would have been the people that everybody knew as church attenders and givers and people plugged into spiritual things. You say, well, Jay, how do you know that? Well, because the very fact of how they address Jesus, notice what they say to him. They don't say, well, dear distant friend. They call him daddy. Not once, but twice. I told the earlier audience, on this whole planet, there are only three people in this whole world that can look at me and say daddy. My girl and my two boys. That's it. So it's a term of endearment. What they're doing by the very, you know that when somebody says to me, if you heard my daughter say daddy, you would automatically know, oh, that's somebody he's very close to. That's blood kin. Nobody would have to explain that to you. So they say to him, they say, daddy, daddy. Not everybody that says to me, daddy, not everybody who says I'm their dad, not everybody that says I'm their Lord has made me their Lord. And he says this, he said, but he identifies who the people are who are going to go to heaven. Hey, let me ask you this morning. Are you really going to go to heaven someday? I mean, really? Aside from all your good works and your good intentions, are you really going to go to heaven? One of these days, maybe I'll be able to come back and we'll actually go through a series of what God says are those identifying factors. How does someone know for a fact that they're a believer? And there's evidences that are given in Scripture. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says that we're to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. In other words, the Scripture says that we should, like my wife, she goes to these women's checkups, man. And in the same way that you go to a doctor to get a checkup, the Scripture says that we should do a spiritual checkup to see if our relationship with Christ is real. Another Scripture in Timothy says, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. I think it's 1 Timothy 1:10, but I may be wrong on that. So we are to do an evaluation, a checkup. And so I ask you this morning, are you truly a believer? Are you really going to one day go to heaven? And the way that you would know that, according to Jesus, is found here in verse 21, because he says it's not people who call him Lord that go to heaven. It's the people who are doing his will. Hey, are you doing God's will this morning? Now, we're not talking about sinless perfection. You know, you've got it all together. You're the perfect mom, dad, boyfriend, classmate. We're not talking about that. But we're talking about down deep in who you are. Is there a supernatural desire to do God's will? I can tell you right now, when I do wrong, nobody has to tell me. It's like a check engine light comes on in my life. I mean, I used to have a pickup that I had engine problems. Every time things would go wrong, this red light would start flashing in this old Chevrolet. And it's kind of the same way. When I'm doing wrong, the Spirit of God just sets down on me. My wife thinks she needs to remind me. She doesn't. The Spirit of God notifies me of that. And Jesus says that you'll know that you know him if you are doing his will. You see, in the same way that check engine light comes on in my life, in that same way, do you know, in the same way, even though I don't always do it, even though I can be rude, I can be hateful, I can be arrogant, I can be selfish, hey friend, by the way, when you think you're above some sin, you're on dangerous ground. You're not above anything. I've been around men that were way godlier than I'll ever be. I've been around some of the biggest godly and men in the country, and I've seen them fall hard, friend. Don't ever think that you're above falling. Don't forget the enemy's out gunning for you. Don't forget either that the closer you get to Jesus, the more the enemy hates you. You say, well, Jay, the enemy's not bothering me. Friend, it may be you're not doing enough. Ooh. Stepped on a couple of toes there. I saw some dirty looks I got my way after that one. No, Jesus says that you'll know because you want to do my will. Jesus said that if you don't do his will, you forfeited your right to be called a Christian. Luke 11:28, blessed are they that will hear the word of God and keep it. Luke 6:46, why do you call me the Lord and do not the things that I say? Jesus said in verse 22, he said, many will say to me that day. Notice that word again. Remember verse 13 and 14, many, many, many. Broad road represents many. He says, many will say to me in that day. And notice we even get to hear what they're going to say. The first group says this, Lord, have we not preached in your name? We're going to talk about this tonight. You may not normally go to church on Sunday night. I'm challenging you to be here tonight. You say, well, I'm going to stay home and watch the game. Well, I hope your TV blows up. I'm going to pray your TV blows up. You're going to stay home and watch the TV. Do the Cardinals play tonight? They don't even play tonight. Ain't nothing on Sunday night. You know why you need to be here? Because tonight, this is what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the responsibilities we have as believers to impact our world for Christ and about how God can use us to reach other people with the gospel. Matter of fact, you can invite somebody to come back with you tonight. Let's keep going. He says that the first group of people are going to say, Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not preached? Have we not witnessed? Have we not shared our faith? This represents anybody who has ever audibly talked about or shared or taught God or His Word. I told the second audience, and it's true, I was unsaved because of the influence of my father who was always sharing his faith. I could bring people in this room today who are living for Jesus Christ, who I led to the Lord, and I wasn't even saved. That's right. I actually led people to Christ as unsaved. See, God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. This first group says, well, Lord, we witnessed, you know, we preached. Billy Graham had 72 ordained ministers saved when he preached in Madison Square Garden. Can you imagine that? Ordained clergy, seminary graduate, came forward and said, I've never been saved. I can believe it because we've seen it happen in several of our meetings. Matter of fact, we were in a meeting in Arkansas. The pastor came forward, seminary graduate, gave his life to Christ, and guess what? He got fired by the church. Isn't that crazy? People were all upset. I mean, here you were the pastor, and here you were baptizing us, and you weren't even saved. Hey, man, just be glad he got saved. He'd be a whole lot better preacher. Amen? Jesus goes on to the second group. In the second group, first group, they said, Lord, we preached in your name. We prophesied. We shared the gospel. We were faithful to be a witness, whatever. Second group, boy, this one's something. Wrap your mind around this. The second group says this. We cast out demons in your name. Do you believe in demon possession and demon oppression? If you do, just say amen. I'd be curious. Oh, that's great. A lot of people, they think it's some kind of a sham. We watched Hollywood movies too long. Every time I turn on CNN or Fox, I see a lot of demon possession. If you don't believe in demon possession, watch the politics. I'm just kidding, kind of. These are people that said, but Daddy, wait a minute. You know me. I invoked the name of your son. I invoked, Daddy, I invoked your name, and I cast out demons in your name. You see, you can't say you don't believe in demon possession and say you believe in the Bible, because Jesus, one of my favorite sermons to preach is about the Gadarian demoniac, the suicidal guy that was, can you imagine watching a guy walk to a cemetery with no clothes on and he's been cutting himself all day long? I don't know about you, but I'm out. Oh, demon possession is real. We've seen it numerous times in our travels, especially when we used to do this thing called an Edge of Evil tour that the guy was traveling with. Oh, it got crazy. You've heard of Del City. You know Del City, big church. It used to be a huge church. And Del City, Oklahoma, during an Edge of Evil tour. Now, you could say it was coincidence, but the whole thing that we were doing is exposing satanic practices and demonism. And this fixture that had been hanging up there for I don't know when, during the middle of this, I mean, it's not like a fixture. It's like this is a drop from the ceiling. Barely missed the guy that I was traveling with. It would have killed him instantly. Demon possession is real. The second group says, Lord, but you know me. I cast out demons in your name. And then we're going to look at this third group. I got to believe that this is the biggest group of all. This is the group that says, now, Dad, if there's any of us that really know you, I mean, it's me. Because of all the many works that I've done. You see, there's actually a verse, we didn't read it today, in this same chapter, in verse 20, Jesus said this. He said, wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. This next group says, but look at all the good things I did. I can envision that now. Well, I mean, I was in the choir. Hey, I went to summer camp. I went to the Big Disciple Now weekend. I used to teach Sunday school, for crying out loud. I was an usher. I did counseling. Down at the women's shelter, that was me. At Christmas time, I was down at the Salvation Army. I was feeding the poor. Daddy, if anybody knows you, it's me. And then Jesus says this about all these people. And then I will say unto them. Jesus actually tells us exactly what he's going to say. I don't know about you, but that is just absolutely fascinating that he is letting me know what people will say to him and what he will say to people at this day of judgment. What are you going to say, Lord? I believe with everything that I am, based on everything I know about Christ. You see, Jesus runs to people that everybody else runs away from. One of the things I love about Jesus. The unpopular people, the forgotten people, the hurting people. Oh, he's crazy about them. You look in the New Testament, the people that Jesus was the most endeared to and by were the hurting people. The people that he had the biggest clashes were with religious people. Yeah, he says, I believe with tears racing down his cheeks. He doesn't say that, but I believe him. I never knew you. I never knew you. But wait a minute, Lord. But I believe in you. The demons also believe and they tremble. I never knew you. Depart from me. And for all eternity. Friend, have you ever thought about what that's going to be like? You see, that's what. Let me tell you why I'm here this weekend. I'm not here to get paid. I did not leave my wife and three kids back in Texas so I could just have something to do this weekend to make money. You know why I'm really here this weekend? Because I am still grieved that people are going to one day die and go to hell. I have not forgotten where I came from. I have not forgotten what it's like to be sitting on an $80 a month rent house with no air conditioning and no lock on the front door, putting a gun to the right side of my head about to blow my brains out. And I've not forgotten that there's people all over St. Louis and all over the world that are in the same lost condition that I was in. Your family may have forgotten you. Your daddy may have walked out when you were just a kid. Your wife may have left you. Oh, your friends at school, they may pretend like they never even knew who you were. Oh, the close friends that said they'd always be there. Oh, it'll hurt. It hurts to be forgotten. It hurts to run into somebody that you once respected and it's like they don't even have time for you. Or they really don't even remember you. You've had that happen. You ran into somebody, hey, how you doing? They're like, yeah, good to see you. And you know good and well they don't even remember who you are. Just for a moment. Friend, what will it be like one day if you stood before Jesus Christ and you looked into the face of absolute beauty and perfection? You look down at hands that were scarred by nails for you. You look at the feet. You look at the spear and the scar on the side where a spear was ran through his body so that you could be forgiven. But you stomped through the blood of Jesus Christ. You were too busy. You said no to Christ and you hear something from him. Can you imagine hearing from the Son of God? I never knew you. Either you will hear that or you will hear, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. Which one will it be? I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes right where you're seated. I'm going to ask nobody get up and move. Whatever you've got going on is not important enough for you to get up and leave this service. I'm going to ask you to just bow your head and close your eyes right where you're seated. One April 5th night, I stumbled into an evangelistic service very similar to what we've done here today. I told the students this weekend I had been baptized three times. I had prayed a prayer with my mother and father, I don't know, 7 or 8 years of age, a prayer I did not know or understand. I walked the aisle at Castle Hills Baptist Church the following week. Somebody patted me on the back, and then a short time after that, I was baptized. I intellectually believed in Jesus. I professed Christ, but I did not possess Christ. And had I had pulled that trigger that day, I would have stepped into eternity singing Amazing Grace, lost. How about you? This morning, we're not asking if you're Catholic or Baptist or Methodist. No, it's not about labels. This morning, we're asking right where you're seated, are you on the narrow way or are you on the broad road? I wonder this morning, knowing that true salvation means that you have received Christ as your Savior, that you have believed in His death and resurrection, that true salvation means that you turned from your sin and came to Jesus and only Jesus for salvation. I wonder this morning how many people in this room could say, Jay, apart from any membership anywhere, apart from any religious experience at any time, Jay, there was a time in my life when I recognized that I was a sinner. There was a time in my life when I realized that Jesus Christ had died in my place. I put my faith in Him. I believed that He rose from the grave. Jay, there was a specific time in my life when I turned my back on my sin and I received Jesus. And I know without a doubt, I will never hear Him say, I never knew you. A lady a while ago at the book table after this other service came up to me and said, Jay, is it really true? Does the Bible really say that you can know you have eternal life? A very sweet lady, her and her husband came up, real attractive middle-aged lady, and asked me this question. And I said, yes, it does. The Bible says in 1 John 5, it says, these things were written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. According to God's Word, this morning, some people say, well, I'll just wait till I die. Well, man, that's a mistake. You can know this morning whether or not you will hear Jesus say, I never knew you, or whether He will welcome you into heaven. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I wonder how many of you, and I only ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just so you're not distracted by anything else. It's the only reason. But I wonder how many of you would say, Jay, I know without a doubt that I will never hear Jesus say, I never knew you. Jay, I've got the supernatural desire to obey God in my life. I've got more than good works in my life. Jesus Christ lives in me and He will never say, I never knew you. If you know that for certainty, would you raise your hand? But please don't raise it if you don't know it. If you could say, Jay, I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. You may put your hands down. You see, that posed a problem for me. As a Southern Baptist boy whose mom taught Sunday school, who went to summer camp and got baptized about every other year, that posed a problem for me. Because during the context of that service, even though I walked in thinking that I was truly a Christian, the Spirit of God revealed to me that I was just a pretender, that I was pseudo, that I was phony, that I was a fake. And when He asked people to raise their hands, there I was in the balcony. I wanted to raise my hand, but I couldn't do it. And then He said this. He said, if you couldn't raise your hand a minute ago because you don't know for certain that Jesus is your Savior, He said, I want to pray for you. And He asked people to lift their hands. And I lifted my hand because I wanted to be prayed for. And so this morning I want to do for you what somebody did for me. There are many of you that are just like I was. You couldn't raise your hand a minute ago. And maybe you're a very faithful Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, whatever. That's great. But many of you are just like me and you couldn't raise your hand a minute ago. Matter of fact, I asked this question in the preceding service. And I don't know, man, there were literally, goodness gracious, 50, 60, 70 people. I don't know what the number was, but there was a bunch that raised their hand that said, Jay, I don't know. So I'm going to ask that same question with nobody looking around. How many of you would say, Jay, I couldn't raise my hand a moment ago. I don't know for sure. But I'll never hear Jesus say, I don't know you. Because I'm not positive that I truly know him. If that's you, would you just lift your hand up and let me pray for you? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to humiliate you. Just raise your hand and keep it up high for just a minute. Because it's impossible to look all the way across this auditorium. But you'd say, Jay, I couldn't raise my hand a minute ago. I'm just not sure. Maybe one time you thought you were a Christian. But you say, Jay, I just don't know. I got to be honest. I'm not certain. Just keep it up if you would for just a minute. Because there's so many of you all over this auditorium. There's people in the balcony and people on the main floor. I don't want to exaggerate, but I think there is somebody in every single section, I believe. Is there anybody else that would just be honest and say, Jay, hey man, I don't know. I really don't know for sure. I couldn't raise my hand. You know, we've had people come out of the choir. We've had deacons. We've had people that were like me, been in church their whole life. And said, I just don't know. Quickly, anybody else? Anybody else? You may put your hands down. Obviously, I'm not up here counting. But I can tell you this. Just now, there are people all over this room, all over this room, that just raised their hand. I would guess there's got to be. Honestly, I would guess there's probably at least 40 of you, at least, maybe more. And so those of you that raised your hand that said, Jay, I'm not sure, and only those that raised their hand to say, Jay, I'm not sure, would you lift your head and look at me? So many of you. Everybody else is praying. But the 40, 50, it may be 60, honestly, I can't even keep up with it. But everybody that raised their hand and said, Jay, I am not sure. Would you just lift your head and look right this way? So nobody's looking at me unless you're one of those people that said, Jay, I'm just not sure. And honest to God, there's grandmas and grandpas and moms and dads and teenagers. I mean, there's people of every, there's women, there's men. And especially, I know those of you in the balcony, it's very hard for me to make eye contact with you. Everybody else is praying. But those people that raise their hand are looking right this way at me. The ones of you that are praying, man, be praying for the people around you because God is really speaking to a lot of people this morning. And those of you that raise your hand that are looking, just keep looking right this way. I want to talk to you for just a second. That April 5th night in the balcony, the preacher said this. For some of you, there may never be another opportunity like this where God's Spirit draws you. You see, the Bible says that you don't come to Jesus when you want to come to Jesus. You come to Jesus when the Spirit of God draws you. I just knew in that balcony that more than... I just knew in that balcony, listen to me, never in my life have I ever wanted anything like I wanted. I just wanted Him. I'm so tired of the brokenness and the hurt, the addiction, the suicidal thoughts I couldn't get out of my mind, just being lost. He quoted a verse in Genesis 6:3 that says, God's Spirit will not always strive with man. I didn't understand all that, but I just knew in the balcony that no matter what happened, it didn't matter if it cost me my life, I would not walk out of that building. I didn't care if people laughed at me. I didn't care. I would not leave that building until I knew that Jesus Christ was living in me. I wondered if I was the only person in the room. It was a huge auditorium. But it was like everything he said spoke to me. It was like, it was almost like we'd had a sit-down one-on-one conversation. And then he invited us to make a public stand for Christ. No, he didn't say that making a public stand is what made you a believer, but he said this. Matthew 10:32, that Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this generation, I will be ashamed of them. And I thought, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I've been ashamed of Jesus, but I'm not now. He gave me the privilege. Do you hear what I'm saying? He gave me the privilege to go public. And that's the same privilege I'm going to give you. Oh, the devil will give you a lot of excuses. He's been giving them to you. Well, you know, I'm not a member of this church. Oh, you know, I don't know, man. I'll wait till later. I need to get this fixed and that fixed. No. It's the Spirit of God who's saying, just come to Christ. So I'm going to ask you to do something hard, but the truth of it is, if you won't stand for Jesus in this church, you will never stand for Jesus down at the school or down at your job or in front of your family. If He doesn't mean any more to you than that, then He doesn't mean enough. So this is what I'm going to invite you to do. And just in a moment, I'm going to say a brief prayer. The second I say amen, I'm going to ask you to unapologetically, you don't need your wife's permission or your buddy's permission or anybody else's. You may have to just kind of push people out of the way, but what I'm going to ask you to do is when I say amen, to immediately get out from where you're going to be standing, come right down here to the front. You say, well, Jay, what's going to happen, man? Are you going to try to, do you want money? No. Are you going to embarrass me? No. Am I going to have to give a speech? No. What's going to happen is you're going to get out of your seat, you're going to come forward, stand facing me, and then you and I are going to pray together, and Jesus Christ is going to come into your life. That's simple. What this morning? You've tried everything else. This morning. It's simple, boils down to this. It's raising the flag of surrender and saying, dear God, I'm coming to Jesus. I'm giving my life to Him no matter what. When I say amen, I'm going to ask you, just move. You can leave all the excuses, all the pride, forget all that. Just leave it behind and meet me down here at the front. Everybody, everybody, quickly, quietly stand. Everybody, quickly, quietly stand. When I say amen, you just come, Father God. And when I say amen, my buddy's going to start singing immediately. Father God, just like you've done in the previous two services, there are people all over this room, God, that you've spoken to. Jesus, I remember that what you said about Satan was, you said he was the father of lies. And God, I pray against the lies that he would tell people right now to try to keep them from coming to you. God, I pray your Holy Spirit would give people their courage to make their stand for you, to surrender their lives right here, right now. In Jesus' name, amen.